All right, so the text for this evening that Mark will be opening for us will be Ecclesiastes. It's one of those books which we don't hear teaching from often and can be tricky to find. It's if you're wondering where it is, it's after Proverbs. So give you a moment to find that. So it's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we will read the whole chapter. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and the man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Thanks, Mark.
Good evening, everyone. We're going to be studying through Ecclesiastes, this chapter that Josh just read. So thanks, Josh, for leading and for reading that passage for us. It's Ecclesiastes is just before probably one of the other books that never gets preached on much is Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. So there's two books right together that you don't hear too many sermons on. We're going to take a crack at Ecclesiastes tonight. Before we do, let's ask God for wisdom and let's turn to him for help to understand. Great and almighty God, you are all-knowing and completely just in all your ways. We are not like you. We are incredibly limited and can only look to you for all that we need. Please teach us by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week, we thought about the testing of faith. We looked at James and we looked at Job. And because life is unpredictable, we should keep our focus on the Lord and recognize that he has control, not us. And then trusting him becomes an act of worship. It's an ongoing, everyday thing that we trust God, and that's worship to God. That's what the passage was last week when we thought about life being unpredictable. But this week we're looking at life being that there are some things that are certain. So as we look at Ecclesiastes this week, we need to note when things are certain, who or what is certain? who or what in this passage is certain or eternal. And then we also need to note what, who or what is subject to change, who or what isn't eternal, isn't unchangeable. So those two things, who or what is certain or eternal, and who or what is not certain or subject to change. That's going to help us think in line with the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. More importantly, we'll learn to build our lives on the things that are certain instead of being discouraged or distracted by the uncertainties of life. When our choices and the focus of our attention is on the certain things, on the eternal things, then we can know joy even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of the uncertainties of life. So two simple questions are going to guide our study. Very easy. What is uncertain according to this passage? And then what is certain? That's how we're going to divide it up. Very easy, very simple. And hopefully it'll make sense by the end of it. First thing, what is uncertain in this passage? Now we read verses 1 to 8, and you could get the impression that regular seasons and a time for every matter under heaven is a certainty. However, that would send us in a very funny direction later on when we consider the certain or the eternal things. Because we know, actually, that verses 1 to 8 teach us about the uncertainties of life. Now, bear with me. Here's two reasons why we know that these are actually the uncertainties of life. First, look at verse 1. It talks about matters under heaven. Matters under heaven is a phrase used a couple other times in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, verse 13, and then also in chapter 2, verse 3. So if you just want to flick over to chapter 2, verse 3, it's easy. Just go flick over one back, one chapter. I searched my heart now how to cheer my body with wine. My heart is still guiding me with wisdom, and I see how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. In other words, this phrase under heaven is referring to the days of our life on this earth, right now, right here. That's the first way we know that these are actually the uncertainties. These things that take place under heaven are the uncertainties of life. The second way we know is look at what happens in chapter 3 in these days under heaven, these matters under heaven. Verse 2, dying. Verse 3, killing. Verse 4, weeping and mourning. Verse 8, look down a bit, hating and war. All this takes place in a fallen world only. It doesn't take place in heaven, right? These matters under heaven are this earthly life. What happens here? What happens now? It's not for eternity. War, death, all these other things, killing, dying, weeping, mourning, that doesn't take place in another life, in the afterlife. It takes place now. You see, this list of uncertainties, verses 1 to 8, makes us see something odd about our life on earth. We are involved in some incredibly contradictory behavior that can cause us great upset, especially if this life is all there is. Think about the question in verse 9. This is going to help us to unlock this. Verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? Think about it. If this life is all there is, and we're involved in this incredibly contradictory behavior, can our work, can our toil, can our life really count for anything? We're pushed to consider, Ecclesiastes wants us to consider something. Look at verse 1. There is a time to be born, and then we look a little bit further out, and there's a time to die. Now, I'm told that giving birth is labor, is work, right? Effort put into giving birth, but then there's death at the end of it. All that work, what does it mean? There's war. So all these mothers giving birth to their children, And then there's war, and war just takes all of their children. Look at verse 3. Workers, a time to build up and a time to break down. Workers, they go out and they build these buildings, and then decay sets in, and then the buildings get torn down. Verse 4, there's laughing and there's dancing. And then verse 8, there's loving. And they're certainly enjoyable, and they're certainly fun activities. But then there's weeping, and there's mourning, and there's hate. And that can crush joyful times. It can even drive people to despair when these heavy, sad things come into their life. It just wipes away the laughing and the dancing and the loving. See, without some certain or lasting thing in our lives, this life is quite contradictory and even vain. What does it matter whether I love someone if I can just turn around and hate them? What does it matter if people are born if they're just going to turn around and die? What does it matter if I have things when all of a sudden they can just disappear and be taken away? It's reasonable then to make certain that the activities and the events in our life are seen in an eternal perspective. That they're based on certainties, on things that are lasting, on things that are genuinely eternal. And that's what the wise man, the writer of this, is saying to us in verses 10 to 14. Look at what he does. The wise man, he sees three things in verses 10 to 14. It talks about him seeing, and in each of these verses he says he sees or he perceives. Each time, I have seen in verse 10. Verse 12, I perceive. Again in verse 14, I perceive. Here's what he sees, or here's what he perceives. The first thing he sees is that God gives. Verse 10. God gives us our business or our work, the things that we have to do. And then verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in his time. God also puts eternity in our hearts. Now Romans 11:33 sort of picks up on a bit of that. Paul picks up on a bit of that and talks about how God's ways are inscrutable, unsearchable, unknowable. God putting eternity in our hearts, and yet we still don't quite understand it all. But God does. Because God gives us work, because God has made everything beautiful in its time, it's all fit together. That includes good events and bad events in our life. They all fit together. And he has placed eternity in our hearts. God gives us this sense of understanding there's more to what we see. See, we want the desire for something lasting. We don't want just fluff in our life. We want it to mean something, to count. God puts that desire in our hearts to want something lasting. But the uncertainty of our lives actually has meaning and value because of God. He's the one who gives what we have. He's the one that provides what we have. Our whole life is actually given to us by God. Our work and everything else, how it all fits together, God gives. And that's what this wise man sees. That's the first thing he sees, that God gives. The second thing he sees is that we receive. Look at verses 12 and 13. Then we see in verses 12 and 13 that to be joyful and to do good all your life, to eat and drink and take pleasure in this toil, this idea of labor, of work, of life in general, is receiving what God gives. We need to be joyful in what God gives. We enjoy the work, we enjoy the life which God gives, and in its time, and in view of eternity, when we do these things, it means that we're receiving what God is giving. We're content with what God is giving. That's what the wise man is trying to point us to find contentment, to enjoy what God gives. And that means we need to receive it with thanksgiving, with gladness, even the hard things in life. We need to look and we need to say, God has given this to me. I need to appreciate what God has given. See, God has provided in His time and according to His plan what we need. So God gives, we receive, but then the third thing that He perceives, verses 14 and 15, we need to revere God. We need to fear Him, is how the passage puts it. Verses 14 and 15 shows us our place in light of the uncertainties of life. See, I can't give myself life. I'm not self-sustaining. I need God. God gives. I can't make things come to pass. I can't make things happen. I can participate. I can react when things happen to me, but I can't make them happen. God alone makes things happen. But look at what it says in verse 14 about God. Whatever God does endures forever. In other words, God can make things happen. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away from God. What God ordains, determines, sets in place, that lasts forever. Look at verse 15. In God's plan, in God's mind, and here's some funny words that go back and forth, and you kind of have to think about them for a bit. But verse 15, it says, that which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Now, you first read that and you go, what is he saying? I don't understand. I don't understand. I think it's this. In God's plan, in God's mind, that which is, what's that? The present. That which is. Right now, what you see around you, that which is. The present. And that which is to be, what's that? The future. In God's mind, in God's view, in God's understanding of all things, already has been. He knows it all. It's a poetic way of saying God understands everything. What is to be, and then this last thing, and what has been driven away, the past. God understands it all. God knows. God searches it out. He can understand it. I don't. I can't tell you what it meant yesterday when certain things happened to me. I can't see it. I don't have enough perspective. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough understanding. But God can. In other words, there's a certainty here about God's knowledge of all things. And so what is the conclusion, or what does the writer drive us to? Look at the end of verse 14. People need to fear before Him. You see, God gives, we receive, and so we need to revere God. We need to fear God. We need to honor Him. He's the one who understands it all, who has put it all together. In the midst of our uncertainties of life, those are meant to keep us humble. But the fact that they are directed by the eternal God shows us that it's proper to fear Him. You see? We have uncertainties in our life. They humble us, and we look to God who puts it all together. He knows about it. He made it. And He gives to us. Okay, well now let's ask what is uncertain. What is certain? We know what's uncertain. Now let's ask what is certain. If you look, there's a fourth thing that this wise man who wrote this sees. Verse 16. Here's what he sees. In place of justice and in the place of righteousness, what does he see? Wickedness. This one last uncertainty in our passage is settled by one very certain truth. This is actually an uncertainty, right? If I go to court and I've been treated unjustly and I go and I expect justice and then I get nothing, I get wickedness, I get a ruling against me or no action taken to right the wrong, I don't like that. It makes me feel uneasy. It's an uncertainty of life. We get injustice. We get wickedness instead of justice. Instead of righteous behavior, we see wickedness all around us. It doesn't fit. It messes things up. It's an uncertainty in life. Bad things happen to us. But here is the one certain truth. Look at the beginning of verse 17. God will judge the righteous and the wicked. Nothing escapes God's judgment. Nothing. And so the end of verse 17 says, "For there is a time for every matter and for every work." What's he saying? Well, we saw before, there's a time for this and a time for that, a time for love, a time for war, a time for hate, a time for... Here, though, in the context of talking about there's a time for every matter and a time for every work, he's talking about judgment. He's saying God is going to evaluate every work. He's going to take time and evaluate everything that takes place. This certainty of judgment may seem a bit ominous. It may seem like, ooh, I don't want everything in my life evaluated. Everything? My thoughts? My attitudes? My actions? But in fact, it's God's judgment of our actions and life events which help us to know that our lives have meaning. That our work, our efforts, the things that we do, that they count. See, one day, our all-knowing Creator will evaluate our life. He'll take time for every matter and every work. Nothing will escape His notice. And every matter will receive His attention. God's judgment is certain. And it helps us to know that our lives count. What we do counts. So look down at just with a few of these verses, just to see. And this is why we should act the way we should act. Look at verse 10, the end of verse 10. Be busy with what God gives you to do. Don't be lazy. Don't be laid back. Go after it. Go do what God has given you to do. Look at the end of verse 12. Do good as long as we live. Why? Because it matters. Because it counts. Look at the end of verse 13. Take pleasure in all your work. Why? Because it has value. It matters. Verse 16. Value justice, righteousness. Avoid wickedness. You see, it's a fallen world. Things are broken. If I act justly, my neighbor might stab me in the back. If I do the right thing at work, I might get in trouble or I might not make that quota. If I'm an honest person in a dishonest world, I can get mistreated. I can get shortchanged. Bad things can happen to me. But God's judgment is certain. Therefore, our life, our actions count. We need to anchor our lives in the certain things of life and not be distracted by what could happen or the bad things that happen in our life that get messed up. You see, it's a fallen world, but we are looking at the certain things and trusting in God. Look at this passage's last certainty. Look at verses 18 to 21. At first it appears, when you read verses 18 to 21, that he's just ignored everything he said thus far. Because what does he say? He devalues human life. And seemingly devalues the work of humans, the life of a human, by saying things like this. The end of verse 18. They themselves are but beasts. You guys, you're just a bunch of animals. Well, thank you very much. You know, thanks, Pastor. Verse 19, the beginning of verse 19. What happens to humans is the same thing that happens to beasts. They all die. The end of verse 19. Man has no advantage over the beast. All is vanity. I'm just telling you, things count, right? And now all of a sudden, this guy's undoing everything about it doesn't count. Verse 20, all go to one place. They all go to the dust. They came from the dust, they go to the dust. It's like, oh, great. My life doesn't count, is what it seems to be saying. Now look at verse 21. They don't even know the destiny of a man's spirit or a beast spirit. Where does the man's spirit go? Where does the beast spirit go? We don't know. However, read verse 18 carefully. Go back to 18 and read it carefully. We can see that what he says, I said in my heart, God is testing them. It's just like verse 17. We just talked about judgment. Verse 17, where the writer says, I said in my heart, God will judge. You see, these two things go together, God's judgment and God's testing. The wise man is not ignoring all that he's taught us thus far. Instead, he's helping us to process the truth. The truth is, this life will end. Death is certain in this fallen world. This life will end. Death is certain. The testing by God is challenging all people to consider their life in view of the certainty of death. So we're pushed to consider these things. We're goaded. We're prompted. You must think about this, is what the wise man is saying. We're pushed to consider in verse 19 where he says, all humans die the same as the beast. Everyone dies. All die. Verse 19 again, we all have the same breath. In other words, the idea of we have the breath of life, our breath of life, the animal's breath of life, and once it's gone, we're dead. All go to the same place. We have the same destiny, the grave, the dirt. We just get put in the dirt and that's it. That's what it looks like to us. And then this last one, verse 21, who knows where either of the spirits go, the spirit of the beast or the spirit of man, who knows where they go? They appear to have the same destiny, right? Where does the spirit go out of these beasts that, you know, they were animated and they're walking around and all of a sudden they drop over? People are animated and they're walking around and all of a sudden they drop over. Where does the spirit go? It's this last phrase that clues us into why God is testing us. What is God getting at by putting us on the same level as the beasts? I think it's this: to remind us of the place from which we have fallen. Track with me here. We know from Genesis that humans aren't exactly like the beasts, are they? Humans, in Genesis, we're told a couple key things that make us very distinct from the beasts. The first thing we're told in Genesis 1:26 is that we are made in the image of God. We're not like the beasts. There's no other beast that's talked about being made in the image of God. So, first thing we need to remember, Genesis says, no, you're not like the beasts. The second thing is Genesis 1:28 is that it tells us that we were meant to rule over the beasts. So not only are we not like the beasts or just a beast, we're actually meant to rule over them. See, we do have the same breath of life in them. If you went back to Genesis and you looked at Genesis 1:30, the idea that we have the breath of life in us, well, that's the same as the beast in Genesis 1:30. They have the breath of life. In Genesis 2:7, we have the breath of life. The same phrase is used for both of us to have life, given the breath of life by God. But humans were meant to rule. In the face of death, in the face of the certainty that we know as death, we are reminded of something, of our failure to obey God. Our failure to carry out our purpose, to rule under God. That's the only reason we die, isn't it? The reason we die is because of the curse. See, if this life is all that there is, and we die like the beast, then we are just beasts. In other words, if there's no other purpose in heaven, there's no God, there's nothing around us, if all that there is what we have in this life, and we die just like the monkeys, just like the cattle, just like the cockroach, then we are just beasts like they are. There's nothing else, right? However, when you know that this life is not all that there is, then you know that death has a cause, and it's rooted in our disobedience to our eternal Creator. This testing by God exposes something true about our situation, about what's true about us right now. We are under a curse. But the curse is not the end. Ecclesiastes is using concepts from Genesis 3, from the fall. Ecclesiastes is drawing on these concepts. Things like work is toil. Work is going to be hard now. We're, in Genesis, it talks about we're from dust to dust. And that's the same kind of thing that Ecclesiastes is picking up on. Talking about God being the one who gives. Ecclesiastes is picking up on that. God is the one who gives. He puts eternity in our hearts. God is merciful. He didn't just kill Adam and Eve. He let them live. But he kept them from living forever. He drove them out of the garden, away from the tree of life. All that Ecclesiastes is picking up on to point us back to God's purpose for us. To say, you weren't meant just to die. You weren't meant just to have your work be nothing, be useless, be vanity. You were meant for a purpose. For those who might think that this life is all that there is, you're left with Ecclesiastes 3:22. What does it say? There's nothing better than to enjoy your work. That's your lot. And who's going to bring you to see what's going to happen afterwards? In other words, if this life is all that there is, then all you're left with is whatever you can do on this earth. After that, you're gone. There's no one there to answer your questions. There's no one there to cry to whine to pray to. There's no one there to hold your hand or to take you on. Because if this life is all that there is, all you have is what you see, and that's it. But God planned. God planned for people to live forever with Him. God plans salvation to deliver us from the curse of death. The truth is, this life is not all that there is. And God has a plan to set all things right. Jesus has dealt with the curse of death. And God's plan unfolds from Genesis all the way to its conclusion that we're told about in Revelation. Can I just turn with you to Revelation 21 and 22? And listen here to some of the same things that we've heard from Ecclesiastes, but also from Genesis. Revelation 21, just the first four verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, neither shall there be pain any more, for the former things have passed away. What's going on in Ecclesiastes? You're born, you die, love, hate, life, death. Here, God says, no more. That's going to be undone. That plan is going to be set right. And Ecclesiastes is trying to point us to the undoing of the curse, to make us think about God who gives. Let me just flip one more time, Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. Listen again for the things that we've heard from Ecclesiastes and also from Genesis. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We'll be put back in the place of where we were meant to be. God's plan set right. And so from Ecclesiastes, I hope that we learn to build our lives on the things that are certain instead of being distracted or discouraged by the uncertainties of life. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to do just what we've seen here in Ecclesiastes. To trust in those things that you promise, to trust in those things that you have given us to do, to trust in the promises that you make, to trust in what you're doing in our lives. Lord, there are so many uncertainties, so many things we can't make sense of. Some in our congregation are dying. They're facing the end of their days. Some are facing terrible relationship problems. Some are facing a loss of job or loss of income of some sort. So many uncertainties. Lord, help us to anchor ourselves in the certainties of life, your love for us, your care for us, your plan to make all things right. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one song to close with. I think it's How Great Is Our God.
Do I have that right?
Yes, excellent. So let's stand and sing, How Great Is Our God.
Spirit, Son.